Good morning, and peace be with you. We have some announcements this morning, and I think Ron is set to do that. Before he comes up here, just a quick thing. Thank you for your prayers, and they were answered for safe travel for Tracy and I to go see our beloved granddaughter this last week in her first birthday. She is absolutely perfect in everywhere, according to her grandma and me. And so that was really, really fun. It is nice to be back. This morning is kind of a hard gospel. This is Jesus preparing his disciples to go out and to teach the word in a pure and honest way, accurate way. And so there are going to be some things in here that might be uncomfortable to hear. I apologize in advance, and I've been soaking this particular sermon in prayer all week long that it would be received in the spirit in which it is given. And that is when I do pray about this, I say to the Lord, help me get out of your way, which you would agree is a good thing. And also, Holy Spirit, please do the gospel unto the hearer. So with that set up, I'll let you hear what Ron has to tell us, all the good news that's fit to tell. And are you not on there? You looked at me like, wait a minute. That's okay. I'll do it. So in the announcements here, are all the things that are you need to know, and I'm going to have you read them on your own. And the missions this month is going to be for Samaritan's Purse. So that's the Operation Christmas Child. We're doing it a little early so we can get the money, and you don't have to do the boxes, and we don't have to deliver boxes and all of that stuff. So that was an executive decision on behalf of council in the wisdom of Susan to do this in advance. And I don't know that there's anything else other than we do have Pam's birthday is coming up on the 17th. So happy birthday, Pam. And I think that's about it. Without further ado, we're grateful to have Diane back with us. And our opening hymn this morning is hymn number 389, and it's Stand Up for Jesus.
Thank you.
you please stand if you're able? We come together this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins to God our Father, most merciful God. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, and renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now, Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake he forgives you all of your sins. And as your called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, by your grace, hear the prayers of your church. Grant that those things which we ask in faith, we may receive through your bountiful mercy, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The first reading is taken from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and can be found on page 1456 in the Pew Bible. Habakkuk was a prophet that sought answers from God for the corruption that he saw in the world that went unpunished. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4, and 2, 1 through 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received: "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflicts abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelations and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." We'll read Psalm 62 responsively. It's printed on page 6 in the bulletin. Here David places his hope for salvation in God. Psalm 62. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they tend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock, my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are a lie. If I weighed on a balance, they are nothing together. They are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Through your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. You reward everyone according to what they have done." The next reading is taken from the second book of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And this can be found on page 1852 in the Pew Bible. Here, Paul gives helpful advice to Timothy to remain solidly grounded in Christian service and to endure suffering during the difficult days to come. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke from the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Our gospel this morning does indeed come from St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, and can be found in page 1852 in your Pew Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you seven times in one day, and seven times they come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Now suppose one of you has a servant that's plowing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come, come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have only done our duty." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to today's gospel, the weeks prior, we just finished a series of stories that Jesus told to illustrate his teachings. There was a grand trio of lost and found parables. You'll remember the sheep, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And then there was the Sunday where we talked about the dishonest steward. And then just last week, Pastor Chris told the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus was certainly teaching the crowds with these stories, but he was also showing his apostles that they would also be teaching someday. And then although the apostles were not yet ready to proclaim his teachings, Jesus knew, he knew that the day would come to send them into all the nations to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. He would pour out the Holy Spirit on them on that Pentecost Sunday, and they would proclaim his teachings. And in the gospel that we heard this morning, Jesus had a warning. He had a warning for his disciples. He had a warning for you and I as well. Anyone who teaches in his name, there was a warning. You'll remember, he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. That was Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. And it is with these words that Jesus warned the disciples to teach very carefully. And as the word of God spread, it would bring both old and young to the church. The Holy Spirit can work faith in anyone at any age. We've seen it here. Thus, the little ones in the faith might be young in years, or they may have lived many decades before conversion. It is in either case that their faith is young, that their faith is tender, that it is easily bruised. But I have to point this out again. In God's eyes, we are all little ones. We are all little ones. And so the admonition is, so teach very carefully. You see, the devil, the world, their own sinful nature will fight to take them back. Who's them? You and me, the little ones. They'll fight to take them back into unbelief. And what a tragedy it would be that if even the leaders of the church, pastors in the church, taught in some way that harmed little ones' faith. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of causing one of these little ones to sin. You know, there are immeasurable ways to cause hearts to stumble. But these ways generally fall into two different categories. One category is false teaching. False teaching increases false guilt. False teaching increases false despair. And then the other category decreases the strength of the law. That is to say, it gives a false sense of confidence. I'm okay, you're okay. And both of these categories teach that keeping the law in some way contributes to salvation. So what are some examples of weakening the law that abound in this world? Well, the world. The world justifies murder when it teaches that a baby can be an inconvenience and it is okay to murder it before it is born in order to avoid that inconvenience. The world now teaches that intimate physical contact between two people is simply a form of recreational activity. If two people want to live together for a little while, well, you know, a marriage license is really just a piece of paper, right? No. Many people who live in this culture of weakened morality think that they are, well, they think they're pretty good, pretty decent, pretty upright people who really have no need for a Savior. They think this because false teachers have lied about the severity of the law. You know, there are many in the church who go along with the world's lies. They rationalize that the teachings of Jesus were for the people of the first century, that we now live in much more modern times, and that we are, well, we're wiser, and we're much more sophisticated. And that those who wish to get along with the world's lies even suggest that if Jesus were to make his presence known today, that he would agree with the morality of these times. And sadly, they teach this to their congregations, and so they cause many to stumble into pagan unbelief. And these teachers are the ones who cause the little ones to stumble into sin by nullifying the law. Now, those of us, a little bit of sarcasm there with that gesture, but those of us who are more faithful in our respect for God's law certainly disagree with this kind of thinking. Amen? All right, hold on to that then. Okay, we have a healthy respect for the law, as we should, the law of God. The Bible is God's word, and therefore the law that we find in the Bible is God's law. Now here's the problem. The problem is that we in the conservative church, we with conservative views of all this, have is that sometimes we are so interested in getting the law just right that we forget to tell people about the saving grace found only in Jesus. We get the law right, and we teach it as powerfully as we can, but then we forget to teach the comforting word of forgiveness. And it is in this way that we lay a burden of guilt on people without showing them how God has removed that guilt in Jesus Christ. This should not be. Well, why? Well, the rebellious soul will rightly accuse us of being hypocrites and of being Pharisees, and they will ignore our message. On the other hand, the tender soul will collapse into despair under the burden of guilt. In either case, we have still caused them to stumble into sin by proclaiming the sternness of the law without giving the hope of the gospel. Law and gospel properly divided. We have still earned a millstone for our own necks by causing people to stumble in this way. This is the seriousness of the responsibility of the office of minister, of pastor. It's the responsibility not only for your pastor, but it's your responsibility as well as a follower of Christ to get it right. So without Jesus, there are only two approaches to salvation. Listen carefully. First, either we delude ourselves into thinking that we have kept this law, or second, we recognize our lost and sinful condition and we collapse into despair. With Jesus, though, there is another way, and that way is what Jesus described in the next couple of verses in today's gospel. That's when he said to his disciples this: pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Here Jesus teaches the proper balance between the law and the gospel. When we notice that our brother has sinned, we approach him in love and we help him deal with the sin. Then, when he repents, we forgive. And Jesus even instructs us to do this 7 times a day if need be. Now, some of you that love to follow the numbers and so forth, 7 is a number of completion, right? We heard that. Well, the number 7 in this context is a number symbolizing completeness, but in this context, it does not mean that when we count 7 sins in a day, we stop forgiving. Right? We're not keeping track for that matter. We don't keep track. We keep forgiving. Instead, it teaches us that we are to forgive completely. That is, we never stop forgiving a repentant sinner, even when we withhold forgiveness because a sinner refuses to repent. We do so in the hope that the sinner will repent and will receive forgiveness and will be restored. So, in this process of forgiving others, we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this. Good old Paul, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or in some translations, I am the chief of. Here Paul rebukes sin by confessing his own sin and pointing to Jesus as his Savior. So when we rebuke sin, we can confess, and we should confess, that we are fellow sinners who know the one who has forgiveness. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we rebuke sin, we follow the teaching of Jesus when he said this, before we rebuke another's sin, we're to do this. Take the log out of your own eye, Jesus said, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. That's Luke 6, verse 42. It is when we confess our own sins and our need for forgiveness that we can honestly rebuke the sin of others and proclaim the forgiveness of sins to them in Jesus' name. Now, if you and I are honest, we will admit that this rebuking and this forgiving is not something that comes naturally to us, nor can we do on our own. Our self-centered, sinful nature seeks to punish instead of forgive. The goal of our rebuke often is not loving aid, but conquering pride. We often rebuke someone in order to demonstrate that we are better than they are. When the disciples heard Jesus' teaching, this teaching, they also recognized that they were not up to the task. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, their request, it suggests that they thought that a stronger faith would enable them to obey the Lord's teachings. They thought, man, my faith is stronger. I can do this. And the Lord replied with an answer that indicates it's really not the size of the faith, but the object of the faith that is important. Let me explain. The Lord said, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. And it is with that image, the tiny mustard seed, that Jesus taught that even the smallest faith accomplishes remarkable things. That is because it's not the faith in and of itself that accomplishes these things. What accomplishes these things? Well, it's the almighty power of God, that whom in the smallest faith believes that accomplishes these things. It is not the greatness of the faith that uproots and plants the tree. It is the power of God that uproots the tree and plants it in the sea. Thus, when it is God's will to replant trees, he can work through even the smallest faith to command the tree to grow in the sea. The final verse in today's gospel, well, they deal with the temptation that can come along when God sees great things through our tiny little faith. Rather, when God does great things through our tiny little faith. It is very easy. It's easy to believe that we deserve some sort of special recognition because God has done such great things in our presence. And it's after Jesus ascended into heaven that he poured the Holy Spirit out on these apostles. And they did, in fact, do miraculous things. They healed the sick. They drove out demons. The lame walked. Even the dead lived again. And to be sure, the devil would use these things to tempt the apostles into thinking how great they are. And at the end of today's gospel, we heard Jesus say, pretty humbling, he said, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So when God does some great work through us, we should not wait around expecting him to applaud. God doesn't do that. Oh, good job, Kenny. He didn't do that. Even when our accomplishments are outstanding, we really deserve no congratulations. We're merely doing our duty. And Jesus gives this teaching to the apostles and to us so that when he does some great work in us or through us, we will not give in to the temptation to take the credit for that work to ourselves. Jesus condemned the hypocrites who do their work so that they may be praised by others. His words are chilling. They really are. When he proclaimed this, he said, "Truly I say to you, they've received their reward." Ouch. With these words, he taught that they have all the reward they will get in this life. It means that there is no reward for them in the next. Those were the unbelieving hypocrite of the temple. So instead of looking to praise for yourself, we should look to Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it is there that you will see that God has already given you and me everything. Baptized into his death and resurrection, you and I no longer require recognition based on the successes he places in our life. Instead of coveting praise from others, you rest on Jesus' service for you as he took your sin, your guilt, your death unto himself. He has prepared the eternal clothing of his righteousness for you. And because the Holy Spirit has placed you in Christ, his humble service is the object of your faith. He gives his body and blood to you at the table that he sets for you. In his meal, he gives you forgiveness. He gives you life. He gives you salvation and the strength to go about doing your Christian duty as God's humble servant. Loving God and loving your neighbor in the various vocations that he has given to you. It is in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ that we have all things needful. That is forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life, and they are already yours in him. You receive all this now by faith, even if that faith is small. And when you leave this world, you will receive it all by sight as you see your Jesus face to face. This is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. please stand if you're able? Let us now confess our faith together to the words of the Apostles' Creed. It can be found on page 3 in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray for the whole church, the church of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people in accordance to their needs. Father in heaven, you give to your people a spirit, not of fear, but of power and self-control. Bless your people with winsomeness and wisdom, that they might confidently speak your word in faith and love to all who will hear. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, please remember your pastors whom you have called to a holy calling. Embolden them in their testimony concerning our Lord Jesus, and strengthen them by your power to suffer courageously for the gospel and guard the good deposit that is entrusted to them. Lord, in your mercy. Everlasting Father, guide husbands and wives to love and forgive each other and strengthen them in their life together. Help parents to be faithful examples for their children, and grant that orphans may know the joy of a home to call their very own. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. O Lord, hear us on behalf of those who exercise authority over us, who order us according to our laws, who execute justice, and who defend us against our enemies. Bless our president, bless Congress, our governor, the legislature, and all who make and administer and judge our laws. Lord, in your mercy. God, our rock, grant faith and perseverance, and if it is for their own good, healing to those who are suffering from the effects of sin in their bodies or minds. Be their refuge so that they are not shaken in times of trouble. We lift up those on our heart and those out loud right now to you for your healing. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, your word became flesh and dwelt among us. This day we rejoice that our sins are forgiven in the washing of baptism, the declaration of absolution, and the eating and drinking of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continually strengthen our faith through your word, and prepare our hearts to faithfully receive this divine gift, which brings the immortal body and blood of our Jesus to our very lips. Lord, in your mercy. Faithful God, strengthen us against all temptation and guard our steps, that in our weakness or in our liberty, that we do not cause others to sin. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, almighty and everlasting God, deliver us from temptation and the powers of evil, that we may be faithful unto death and receive from your hand the crown of everlasting life. Whether we live or die, we belong to you. Comfort us with this promise, that we may join the company of the saints on your appointed day and enter into the heavenly places to worship at your throne on high, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now, may the peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us share the peace. Will you please pray with me? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts. With them, we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made for the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave. And by his glorious resurrection, he opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and we join their unending hymn. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. Then he broke it, giving it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. And then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." For we know that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, that we proclaim Christ's death, his resurrection, and his glorious coming again. Let us now pray together the prayer that Jesus gave to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the church has withstood attacks from the outside. And oftentimes, attacks from the outside has made the church stronger. But the church is vulnerable from attacks from the inside. And that is where pure preaching, purely the Word of God, must be given in pure form, without any kind of extra commentary. And that's what we strive to do here when we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Now we add, because it makes all the difference in the world, not only was He crucified, but He was resurrected, and therefore ensuring your and my salvation through Him, belief in Him. Today, as we come to this table for the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, we are confessing Him as Lord and Savior. We are trusting in Him to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. And if that is your confession, then come. The table has been prepared for you, and the ushers will bring you forward. Make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you His perfect peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sending song is Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. It's hymn number 481. Thank you.
Lord.